The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the pertinent words for today are the words spoken by the Jews. His blood be on us and on our children. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, Jesus is returned to Pilate. Pilate's hope of disposing of the case of Jesus by sending Jesus to Herod was in vain. Before long, the prisoner was brought back to the judgment hall. Herod treated Jesus with shameless disdain, while Pilate still treated him with some respect. Yet Pilate could plainly see that the verdict of Herod agreed with his own, namely, that whatever views might be held as to the teaching and person of the Galilean prophet, he at least was not guilty of death. This point was now definitely established by Pilate's own observation and confirmed by expert advice. For as such, naturally, the action of Herod as coming from a native prince would be interpreted. There was now for Pilate absolutely no excuse for a delay of a favourable action. But what did Pilate do? He still followed the policy of all weaklings, that miserable policy of stalling for time. When the fate of Jesus was once more placed into his unhappy hands, he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people for the purpose of making an important announcement, always hoping that something, even though he did not know what, might turn up. At last Pilate begins his speech. "You have brought me this man as one that is perverting the nation. I have examined him before you and have found in him no fault at all. Then I sent him to Herod. Herod examined him, and the result is the same." And therefore he continues, still thinking hard, "Therefore, what? And therefore you would expect him to say, 'I'm going to release him, and I warn you by the power of Rome and the terrible anger of Tiberius, not so much as to disturb a hair on his head.' But instead, Pilate offers a proposition contrary to all logic and justice. 'I will therefore chastise him and release him.' Was a more unjust proposal ever made? Certainly not. Inflict a cruel punishment as a sop to their rage and then release him as a tribute to justice." And yet this proposal was thoroughly characteristic of the man who made it, as well as of the system which he represented. The spirit of imperial Rome was always a spirit of compromise in order to gain the ultimate end. And 9 times out of 10 it worked. Scores of officials throughout the empire were successfully conducting their administration along these very lines. But the pilot felt the sad distinction of applying the corrupt system to an altogether unexpected exception to the rule. In proposing to have Jesus chastised, although innocent, Pilate cut himself loose from all principles of justice. But he hoped thus to guide his course safely to the point at which he aimed. In this, Pilate was fatally mistaken. The impulse of his own false beginning could only end in his own wrecked ruin. Secondly, the wife of Pilate sends a warning to him. Only by means of right can you achieve right. You cannot do one thing wrong in the hope of making another thing right. It cannot be done. Not that Pilate did not know better, nor that he was unaware. It was about this time that a distinct warning came to him from his loving wife. She sent to tell her husband of a painful dream she had just had about the prisoner and to warn him, not as the governor, but as her husband, not to have anything to do with that just man. And how did she know about Jesus? That is not stated. But we must remember that Jesus was nationally known, and no doubt he had been the subject of conversation in the palace. On the evening before, a Roman guard had been given to assist in his arrest. The matter was probably mentioned, and with a thought of Jesus, she went to sleep. Now, we're not going to talk about dreams. Many people are deceived by them, but God can make use of a dream. He has done that, and we can be assured that the hand of God was in this dream, and that in the message, both the hand of God and of a loving wife were outstretched to save Pilate from a doom to which he hastened. Pilate, who was an educated Roman, would have remembered Caesar's death and Calpurnia's dream, and must have been impressed. Gladly, he would have yielded and gratified both his nobler and finer feeling and innate sense of justice, if it only would have not been for that secret streak of cowardice. And it seems that in the eager pursuit of temporizing measures, there was opened another avenue of hope for escape. Up to this point, the actors assembled on the stage of Christ's trial were still comparatively few as compared with the masses that now appeared on the scene. And it was just with this mob of Jerusalem, as against the leaders with whom he had been dealing, that Pilate hoped to find rescue. His knowledge that it was for envy that Jesus had been delivered to him by the leaders, he hoped to turn to account. It was a custom of the Roman governors, as a contribution to the Passover joy, to release a prisoner to the people whom they wanted. There were generally plenty of political prisoners on hand, rebels against the detested power of Rome, and for that reason, popular heroes. And for once, the annual demand to have a prisoner released was welcome to Pilate. Here was the plan. He would give them the choice between a robber, a leader of sedition, who in a late uprising had committed murder, namely Barabbas, and Jesus, who had a few days before been the hero of a popular demonstration riding into Jerusalem. As an aspirant to messiahship, he imagined, Jesus would be the very person that they should choose to be released. It seemed to be a good plan. Why should it not work? Pilate at least thought that he could not go wrong. And still take into consideration the person and the issue, failure is the only outcome in which his plan could result. Only by means of right you can achieve right. You cannot do one thing wrong for the purpose of making another thing right. You cannot gamble in the interest of justice. It cannot be done. It was an utterly unjust thing for Pilate to do, because the proposal treated Jesus as if he was guilty and had already been condemned, which was not the case. And furthermore, it staked the life of an innocent man upon the voice of the people, in the hope that the voice of the people is the voice of God, which is not always the case. There was a brief interview, which was put to good use by the priests and the elders. Since Pilate had appealed to the mob, they too would appeal to the mob. And they knew their mob better than Pilate. They persuaded and moved the people. All they had to do was to use a simple political trick as old as politics itself. That is, pass the word around as to which one of the two was Pilate's choice. And then, as far as the mob was concerned, the matter was settled. Picture to yourselves a case. The holy, undefiled, sinless Son of God standing with a scowling thug on the high tribunal. Words fail to describe the contrast. On one side, the King of Glory, on the other, the minion of hell. For the holy, the harmless, for Jesus, whom thousands of hosannas had greeted 5 days before, not a word of pity is heard. And then, as a choice is made, which is decided, the fate of the Redeemer, and forever confirming the tragic truth of natural depravity of the human heart, 1,000, 10,000 hands are pointed, and 10,000 voices raise the cry, Barabbas. So in spite of all manipulations, the matter had come to the worst. After a last brief moment of hopeful suspense, the choice of Barabbas must have been a staggering blow to Pilate. He had staked all on the choice and lost. What, he asked, what then shall I do with Jesus? This is a question which every believer asks and answers. Probably Pilate had hoped for an answer, give us him too, and how willingly he would have complied to that request. So thirdly, the curse. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Quick as an echo, the answer was flashed back, let him be crucified. As with wild vehemence and hideous yells rent the air, Pilate was made aware that the accusers were in deadly earnest in their cry for blood. What Pilate had considered a loophole for escape was a noose into which he had thrust his neck. He was lost. There was no use for him to plead any more. When he saw that he could prevail nothing, he did a most silly and hypocritical thing. Calling for a basin of water, he washed his hands before them and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. It was a most impressive act, and yet a solemn farce. Blood and guilt is not washed off so easily, and Pilate's hands were covered with blood. Instead of washing his hands, he ought to have used them. He ought to have opposed the popular will at whatever risk. He ought to have refused to do the deed of which himself disapproved. And so we could go on. I ought to have done this, and I ought to have done that. That is how the prisoner winds away unmolested moments behind the iron bars. I ought to have done this. I ought to have done that. But in the back of the case against Jesus was the saving will of God. Pilate, the coward that he was afraid of guilt. But the people were not. His pitiful plea for mercy for Jesus, for that is what it was, is met with a hideous howl of hell. His blood be on us and on our children. Madder cries were never uttered, and profaner curses were never heard, and remembered too with vengeance. And still, yes, his blood be on us and on our children, but in another way. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We confess with Luther, as written in Luther's Small Catechism, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. At great cost, he has saved and redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, not with silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. So let us conclude with the words of the hymnist, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress, wherein before my God I'll stand when I reach the heavenly land. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.